All right, so here we go. Week number two of the Unleashing Hope series. We are so glad that you're here today. And if you do not yet have a kit, we got some more kits this week. I was able to go down to Bayside Church. It's nice being close. So how many of you already have a kit? Okay, how many of you have got a kit? Awesome. All right, so 50 of you should have a kit. We got 50 of them, and they're gone. So we got some more this week. So Christy's got them there in the back at the Welcome Center. Please let me encourage you to grab one of those today. They're $20 a piece. It's about $400 worth of information. Just the book itself is $20. If you went to the bookstore and just wanted to get the book, it'd be $20. And you get all the other items, the daily devotionals, which I know people have really been enjoying. The other thing that has just really been fascinating with what's going on with the kit and the study are, I'm out of breath, the downloadables, all right? So there's downloadable cards, so there's codes that you're given. We're able to go and get daily devotionals, video messages, things of that nature, and they've just been really, really fantastic. And it's just wonderful this time of year that we have to go through a campaign together as a church. It's so encouraging when I read the daily devotional or I go online and I check out the video for the day to be like, you know what? I know there's at least 50 other people that are watching that same video today or reading this same daily devotional, and it's just a great, great opportunity. Again, to remind you about the Apologetics Conference. You know, this last weekend was the 2014 Apologetics Conference at Bayside Church, and so they've included with this kit last year's Apologetics, the entire conference right here as a free download for you when you get the kit. So just a great opportunity. And then remind you about the codes on the top, and there's also a code in your book. That allows you to go to hopequotient.com and take an assessment to find out what your hope quotient is. Now, how many of you have done the assessment already? Okay, not as many people. I actually didn't do it until this week, and I'm glad that I did, because if I would have taken the assessment before service last week, I may have called in sick. I may have, like, you know, I don't know that I'm even qualified to preach this message on recharging your batteries. And let me just be completely real and transparent with you guys. My assessment for week number one, recharge your batteries, was a 9. Single digits. I was like, I am worthless. I'm like, you know, burning the candle at both ends and not bright at all, you know, to be doing that. So it was like, wow, that was a serious wake-up call for me. Now I'm happy to report that weeks 2 and 3, I'm all about weeks 2 and 3. I'm on fire for raising your expectations and focusing on the future. So you're in trouble today if you came in. Be ready. Strap in. We should have put seatbelts in this morning. But no, seriously, last week, I mean, that was a challenging message, and it was one that I needed, and it's certainly an area in my life that I need to be constantly being reminded of the importance of recharging my battery. So anyway, so I hope you're enjoying the series. I know a lot of you are talking about it on Facebook. That's awesome. I appreciate that. Just keep it up. Let's stay faithful. It's 50 days, so we're 1 week in. We've got a ways to go, but this is going to be a great dynamic time for us as a church family. If this is your first Sunday back, you weren't here with us last week, you say, you know, I miss, like, you know, what can I do? You can go on our website, and you can download the message from our church website. The app, you know, the church app, it's not updating the podcast. So I don't know what's going on with that. I've got 2 emails into the company to be like, why? So it's still, the last message on there is our last 7 words message. So they're on there, but they're processing. What does that mean? It's processing. So but they're on the website. So if you're looking on the app and you're not finding them on the app, that's the reason why, hopefully this week. But they're on our church website. So you can go look at the sermons, and they'll all be on the church website if you need to catch up. Okay? So hope unleashed. So faith, hope, and love. You know, that's 1 Corinthians 13:13. These things remain: faith, hope, and love. Hope being such a critical ingredient to our spiritual lives, yet often neglected. It was great yesterday. I'm going to throw up that next slide. We were able to meet Ray Johnston. He's the writer of the book and the pastor of Bayside Church, and he basically did in, what guys, about 45, 50 minutes. Like, he did like the whole series, the whole 7 weeks in like 45 minutes, and so I got 2 comments. One was, well, I guess I don't have to come to church anymore. And the second was, PG, how come it takes you 7 weeks when it took him only 45 minutes to do it? Well, because he's Ray Johnson, the pastor of Bayside Church, and I am just me. I'm just PG. So anyway, so he kind of went through, so it was awesome, you know, to kind of hear him speak it, and he shared that with us, and I got to meet him yesterday, and that was a real blessing, because he and his ministry have been such a blessing to so many pastors, not just in our region, but around the country and around the world, and so it was great to hear from him yesterday. So you've got a little handout in your bulletin if you want to take notes with us today. You're welcome to do that as we go through the message this morning. So again, just a quick overview of kind of where we've been and where we're going, and this is the focus of everything. So our daily devotionals, our Sunday messages, our small groups. So again, encourage you to grab a kit. If you're here and you don't have the $20, just let Christy know and we'll make sure you get a kit, okay? We don't want that to be a reason why anybody doesn't get a kit today, okay? So here's the list. Again, big thank you to Lisa for our big backdrop back here. So recharging your batteries. So that was last week, week number one. Raising our expectations. That's today. Raising your expectations. Refocus on the future. Play to your strengths. Refuse to go it alone. Replace burnout with balance. I won't tell you my score on that one either. And then the last one, play great defense. Okay, play great defense. So that's a little bit where we're at. So last week we talked about recharging your batteries, investing in your own growth. Okay, investing in your own growth. Not underestimating the power of worship. Unleashing the Bible into your life, and then fourthly, refusing to go it alone. So you don't have to, you know, tell me publicly here in this, but let me just ask you and think, you know, how did it go this week? I mean, how was this week any different from, you know, the week prior? I mean, we don't want this just to be an academic exercise, you know, we're like, oh, I learned a lot of great things, and I'm going to go and burn myself out, you know, the rest of the week. So, I mean, you know, and I'd love to get some feedback from you as we go through the series. One of the great things about the series is are the key tags. These come in the kit, and so it's got the weekly memory verse, and so I've got these on my keychain, and maybe you've got yours too, and if you don't, put them on your keychain. It's a great conversation starter. It was awesome. We were at Starbucks for our men's group on Thursday night, and just kind of talking about it. I brought a couple extra kits and a couple extra books, you know, just for anybody that may not have had one. And, you know, we're just talking. It's Starbucks, so it's not like it's a, you know, super, you know, enclosed environment. And I was actually able to give away a book to someone who was sitting at another table, like, what are you guys talking about? Like, what is that? And I was like, hey, would you like a book? She's like, yeah, I would love a book. That'd be awesome. So, you know, just great opportunities to, you know, engage people, talk to people, get people excited about the prospect of hope, because so many people are discouraged. Even Christian people, we're human too. We get discouraged about so many things. And so talking about hope gives us a great opportunity to make an impact with others. Okay, we've got the Bibles in the back. Thank you for waiting patiently for me back there, Richard. If you need a Bible this morning, go ahead and lift up your hand. We're going to turn this morning to Matthew chapter number 19 to get started. Anybody need a Bible today? If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift. If you just forgot your Bible today, you can set it on the table. So if you need a Bible, there's some back here. And we're going to start in Matthew 19, and then we're going to jump over to the book of Judges for the rest of the time. But I want to start each of these weeks with the memory verse. I mean, the verse that we're, you know, kind of keying in on as far as the theme verse for that particular week's that particular week of teaching. Jesus looks at them and he says, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Do you believe that today? Do you believe that with God all things are possible? Do you believe it? Say amen. Okay? Well, we're going to really be challenged today. I really believe it's time that we truly take God at his word. It's not just a question of, okay, I know that's what the Bible says. I know that's what I've been taught. I know that's what my Sunday school teacher told me. I know that's what my parents have told me. I've got this intellectual assent to the fact that all things are possible, but PG, I live in the real world. And I know that that's maybe not, and we live our lives like that's not the case. Listen, friends, I want you to be encouraged today when you walk out these doors with men. Yeah, from our vantage point, from our perspective, our expectation, sometimes it looks impossible, but I'm here to tell you, with God, all things are possible. So whatever it is, whatever that area is, whatever's in that box in your life that says, you know, do not enter, that's mine, I want you to be encouraged to know that God can do the impossible with whatever that thing is. So that's where we're going to start, and that's where we're going to end today, and I hope that you'll give that box to the Lord, okay? So last week we centered our attention around Jesus and teaching about Jesus and his life and how he conducted himself as it related to recharging batteries. This week we're going to look at the story of Gideon in Judges chapter number 6, okay? So we're going to be going to Judges chapter number 6. Sometimes we go through seasons of life where it just seems that everything is going to go wrong. Have you ever been there? Maybe you're there right now. I love the thing about the video. Like, everybody faces discouragement, and if you're not in that season right now, just hang on, because it's coming. We all go through those seasons where it's that way, okay? So there's this family that decides they're going to have a birthday party for their four-year-old, and they decide they're going to use a piñata, all right? Now, how much fun is a piñata? And I would love, I don't know the origin. We did this when we were in Mexico. You know, we go on our mission trips, we buy big piñatas for the kids, and it's crazy. But, I mean, think about this with me, okay? We're gonna blindfold a kid, we're going to give him a stick, and we're going to have him hit something that's full of candy. That's just a recipe for disaster. I don't know who came up with that, but there's this family that decide to have a party, and there's one kid that comes to the party, four-year-olds. There's one kid that comes to the party, and he's one of these kids. Something is going to go wrong. You know, he doesn't want to leave mom. He doesn't want to leave dad. He doesn't want to be dropped at the party. Why? Because something is going to go wrong. Don't leave me here with these people. And so it's like, no, we're going to have a good time. Come on, we're going to do this piñata. Something is going to go wrong. So he's like, I don't want to go over there. You know, there's going to be the kid with the stick. You know, something is going to go wrong. So he stays about 20 yards away on the patio, and the rest of the kids go out to the pinata. And of course, they give the stick. You know, like, who wants to go first? And it's the ADHD. Me! I want to go first. You know, the kid that needs no sugar at all. He's the kid that wants to go first. And so he's kind of the biggest kid. He's the strongest kid. He's the most vocal kid. So he give the blindfold and give the stick, and you're like trying to get the kids away because he's gonna go after it with all sorts of gusto, and he goes to swing toward the pinata, and you know they were trying to make it so that he would miss it so he wouldn't crush it at the first opportunity, and you know he swings through and there's like no resistance. He loses control of the bat 20 yards away. Where does it end up? On the kid. I knew something bad was going to happen. And sometimes we can be that way, where we just know, it doesn't matter what area of my life, something bad is going to happen. We're depleted of our hope. You can get out of that rut. You can get out of that groove that you've laid for yourself by raising our expectation. His expectation was something bad was going to happen, and you know what? His expectation was met. We need to raise our expectations. So let's take a look at Gideon, all right? Judges chapter number 6. Judges chapter number 6. And, you know, one of the great things about Gideon, and I say this a lot, so I don't want to sound repetitive, but again, you know, Gideon's just a real guy. He's just a real human being. And we look at these guys, we're like, oh, Gideon, a great judge of Israel, okay? Gideon was a scaredy cat. Gideon was a wimp. Gideon did not have it in and of himself to be able to do what God was asking him to do, okay? Gideon is just like us, and we're just like him. So there's some great things that we can learn, okay? So Judges chapter number 6, it's page 176 in that Adventure Bible we just handed out. Let me read these first few verses. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Remember that analogy. Locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. Now, who was a judge? Okay, a judge was a leader that God would raise up to get Israel out of trouble. Okay, Israel was finding itself. You know, this is post Moses. This is post Joshua, and Israel enters in this period where there's no real strong leadership, and they continue to go through this cycle of sin. They sin, they disobey the Lord, they displease the Lord. They get brought into a place of servitude. They get brought into slavery or servitude by another power. Then there's supplication. They cry out to God, God, please save us. And then God would save them. Okay, God would send a deliverer to them. And then everything would be fine for a little bit. And then they would go right back into their sin. And it's just this circle, this cycle that would continue over and over and over again all throughout the book of Judges. The Midianites, the historians tell us, probably had about 120,000 warriors. 120,000 warriors. And the people of Israel were afraid. They were scared. They were hiding because the onslaught was like the locust. Now, listen, Israel was not in a war. You know, we talk a lot of times in terms of, you know, we're in the battle, okay? There was no battle going on here. Israel was defeated. Israel was occupied. There was no battle going on. The army, the enemy army was great, and God's people were in hiding. And Gideon was not just afraid, he is petrified. And God's message was mimicked, actually, by a very famous movie, okay? Oscar-nominated, Grammy-nominated film that this story is based on. Here, check it out. A Bug's Life. All right? So you know, Pixar ripping off the Bible again, right? Okay? But you remember that story? And what was it? It was those locusts, those grasshoppers, stupid grasshoppers. And Gideon is the ant. And God raises up Gideon to get his people out of this bondage. Now, when we pick up the story in a little bit later, in verse number 11, we get to God's call upon Gideon. Gideon's making bread. Okay, he's pressing out wheat, thrashing wheat in the place where wine was made. Okay, he's in hiding. Okay, do I have a picture of that? Is that here? Yeah, there it is. Okay, so here's a picture of this would be a wine press back in this kind of day. So it's not like kind of what we'd think of it today. It was in the ground, okay, below ground, where you could hide. And so he's not using that for a wine press. He's using it to take care of wheat. I mean, basically the ingredients to make bread. Okay, so that's what he's doing because he is absolutely in hiding. Okay. So God comes to him and he says, you know, I want you to be the guy. I want you to be the person that is going to, deliver my people. And Gideon's like, yes, God has called me. Let's go. Midianites are going down. Is that what he says? No. You've got the wrong guy. You've got the wrong person. This is not anything that I can do. But just to make sure, let me do a test. So this is the miracle. This is the fleece. Okay. So if you're familiar with this part of the story, okay, the miracle of the fleece. Okay, and a fleece was basically, you know, it's just some fur, some skin. Think of it as a bathroom mat. Okay, it's the miracle of the bathroom mat. Okay, so every time you look at the bathroom mat, think about the miracle of the fleece. Okay, so the first time it's like, okay, Lord, if this is really you, if this is really what you want me to do, I want you to make the mat dry and the floor wet. Okay, and the surrounding area wet. Okay, and then I'll know it's really you. And so God's like, okay, you know, I can handle that. That's something that I can do. So he performs that miracle, and Gideon's like, okay, God, I know that it's you. Is that what he says? No. Can we do it again? I just want to be sure. I just want to be sure it's really you. So let's reverse it. Let's make the mat wet. Let's make the fleece wet, and let's have all the surrounding area be dry. Just to be sure. God's like, yeah, okay, I made water, so I can make this happen. And so he does that, but still not ready. Still not ready. Some of the background information that we got in preparing these messages for this series, there was a great little sidelight I wanted to share it with you about the danger of fleeces and being careful with fleeces. Because sometimes we do that in our lives. Okay, God, if this is really you, then, the light will turn green right now. Something really goofy is going to happen, and I'll know that it's you. We've got to be careful about that. The Holy Spirit is the one who speaks to our heart. I mean, the entire Old Testament is all about this separation. And then Jesus comes, dies on the cross for our sins. The veil is rent in the temple. And so now we've got this free access to God. And now the Holy Spirit comes to be inside of us. And yet we're looking for some kind of like external sign. It totally diminishes the work of the Holy Spirit in our life when we say, okay, I want it to be something out here like this. Listen to the voice of God. Listen to the voice of God in your life. How is God moving you? How is God prompting you? What is God telling you to do? How is God using his word to impact your heart and to impact your life? Not, you know, okay, if I get a phone call in the next 10 minutes, I'm going to date that guy. Okay, you know you're going to get a phone call in 10 minutes. I mean, that's not, you know, if you're going to put out a fleece, like getting to, at least do something really amazing. Like, you know, if that refrigerator starts levitating, spins around, and no milk is spilled, then I'll see if that's a, you know, sign from God. I mean, do something big. But be careful about the whole fleece thing. You know, I knew somebody, and he felt, and look, God is going to do what God is going to do. And I'm not being critical of this particular person. He was a friend of mine. He was convinced of the mission field that God wanted him to go, because when he looked in his Bible, he saw that it was the leather came from that particular country. He was like, God has called me. And I was like, really? You know, are you sure? I mean, make sure about that, you know. So what does God speak in your heart? What is God saying to you? Obey his word. Listen to his guidance. Listen to your friends who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that was kind of the parentheses about fleeces. Be careful about that. Okay? But he put out the fleece. He wanted to make sure. When it comes to our expectations, sometimes we struggle because we think oftentimes we're not getting what we deserved. We're not getting what we deserved. We don't always get what we deserve. You realize that? We don't always get what we deserve. And if you're not sure of that, I'm sure many of us could talk about people that we know who are annoying or evil, and they got promoted, or they did really well in life, and we've known other people who were very good and very faithful, and they went through really, really hard and difficult times. We often get what we expect, what we expect. Now look, this is not the power of positive thinking, okay? This is simply adjusting our attitude about life and circumstances, because our attitude is the engine on which our actions run. Our attitude is the engine on which our actions run. And the way our attitude is about things is in many ways going to determine how we end up in viewing those things. Our expectations are often way out of whack, sometimes super low. Youth pastor tells a story about talking to some kids and taking a kid home and like, so what do you want to do? You know, like what's your passion? What's driving you? Like what's going on with your life? You know, how are you going to impact, you know, the world? And I'm not sure what I'm going to do, you know. Well, you know, what are you excited about? What fires you up? I'm not really sure. I don't know. Well, what are you going to do after high school? And then the light came on. Like, oh, okay, I know what I'm going to do after high school. After high school, I'm going to live with a couple of my cousins, because one cousin's got an Xbox, the other cousin's got a Wii, and I've got a PS3, and we're all going to live together. We're going to have every gaming system in the world. And that was his expectation. That's all he had to look forward to. Low expectations. The flip side is often our expectations are so wide and varied and unfocused that we burn ourselves out. And we have to be careful about that. God sets Gideon's expectation. God set Gideon's expectation. And there's some things that we can learn from that in his family, his culture, his circumstances. How do we raise our expectations? A couple things this morning and then we'll be done. Okay? Number one, change your definition of possible. Change your definition of possible. Maybe you're here and, you know, you're an Eeyore. Any Eeyore fans in the house? That's okay. You know, Eeyore fans. What is it about Eeyore? Eeyore is very loyal, right? But the glass is always half empty, right? And it's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. Something bad is going to happen, right? Okay? Take a look at Judges chapter 6, okay? Verse number 12, the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. He says to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Really? O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, sir, If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us, and where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us the hand of Midian. So a couple things. You can jot these down in your notes. Jot these down in the margin, okay? First thing is identity. Identity, okay? The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Okay, where is Gideon? Gideon is a hole in the ground. Gideon is in a hole, hiding. He's making bread so people don't see him. And God comes to him and says, O mighty man of valor. And then he responds, let me put my own, please. Okay? Not just please, sir. Please, O mighty man of valor. Okay? Identity. His identity. He saw himself one way. God saw himself another way. Catch that. Okay? The second thing I want you to notice is circumstance. Okay? Circumstance. Okay? Why has all this happened to us? Why are they in this situation? Well, look at what it says at the very beginning. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, look, a lot of the circumstances that we go through are clearly outside of our control. We talked about some controls last week, things that are out of our control, okay? But the reality is a lot of the circumstance, maybe most of the circumstance we find ourselves in are because of our decisions to disobey the Lord. So we find ourselves in these circumstances, and it's no wonder. So how are you identifying your circumstances? How are you identifying yourself, and then how are you identifying your circumstances? And then this last one, comparison. And this one is the most destructive. You know, this one's completely lose-lose. When we start comparing ourselves with other people, well, you know, God, like, where are the miracles that God did back then? God's not doing those miracles for me now. God must have loved them more back then than he loves us now. Look what God is doing with my siblings. Look what God is doing with my relatives. Look what God is doing in other churches. Look what God is doing here. Look what God is doing there. And we compare ourselves among ourselves, and we are not wise. And we all do this, guys. And comparison is so destructive. It is so destructive. We all do it. I wish my kids were like that. I wish my marriage was like that. I wish my church was like that. I wish I had an attitude like that. I wish I had a metabolism like that person did, you know, so I could eat whatever I wanted. You know, all those things. I mean, I've got friends in ministry, and, you know, we're friends on Facebook and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, I look at some of the stuff that they post and some of that, and I look at that and I'm like, wow, man, I've got one friend in particular. He's in Virginia. Yeah, Virginia. And I've got a church planner friend, but I got a friend in Virginia. I went to school. We graduated together. This guy is so smart, and he can put words together like no one I know. And I look at that, I'm like, yeah, I'm like posting foodie pictures on Facebook, you know, like that's what I'm doing, you know. And he's posting these like really deep theological, and I'm like, man, I guess I'm not much of a pastor. I guess I'm not much of a leader. You know, and what am I doing? I'm comparing myself with what God is doing somewhere else, at another place, at another time, and another person, and it's destructive. It's destructive to you to do that. That's what he did. Beware of this. Things will never change. One of the most destructive thoughts that a teen, a spouse, a family, a church can ever say. Things will never change. Have you ever said that before? Sure you have. This situation, this is impossible. Yes, with men, but with God, all things are possible. You must let God be the definer of your identity. Not the culture, not television commercials, not family reunions and relatives and other relationships that you have. Let God be the definer of your identity. God comes to Gideon and says, O mighty man of valor. Who are you talking to? God defined his identity, and God defines ours. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a child of the King. If you believe that, say amen. You are a child of the King, and don't let anybody or anything or any circumstance tell you differently. God defines your identity, not your circumstance. God defines your identity, not your culture. God defines your identity, not your family. God defines your identity, not whatever it is you're going through. change your definition of possible. Number two, adjust your perspective. Adjust your perspective. Here's the problem. The problem is we're easily fooled. We see things binocularly. That's an actual word. I wasn't sure that was spell check was going to grab that. But we see things binocularly. We have two eyes. I'll go into that next slide because that's a really cool slide. I have no idea what it means. I have to ask Dr. Bradley. But I found it. I thought that's a really cool picture. Okay. Okay. So we see with our two eyes, we triangulate. God, you know, there's a reason why you don't have one eye. With the two eyes, because each eye has a blind spot. And when you have both eyes together, it fills in the picture. The blind spot is filled by taking data from both eyes. Okay? We see this, you know, those of you that are golfers. You know, we do this on the golf course. What do? We kind of move our head back and forth. Why? Because we're trying to get a good sense of the lie. We're trying to get a good sense of the green. We're checking things out. We want to see exactly how far we are. We're not staying in a stationary position. We're kind of moving so we can kind of triangulate that position. Okay? When you're driving down the road and you see a police car down the road, you start going like this, like, how far does that radar gun shoot? You know, like, how far, how good am I here in this situation? Okay? From a set point, we can be easily fooled. So here's three quick shots. I love these, like forced perspective shots, you know? You could spend all day just looking at these. I'll go back to the other one. So you've got the foot, you know, I love this one. Ah! You know, gun. Okay, then you got the next one. You know, here's super backpack. So either the backpack is like super huge, or that's like, you know, Ant-Man, and he's like super small. I'm not sure what's going on there. And then this is a really good one. Don't hit the next one. They're like, ah, I'm falling. I'm going to die. And then you do the next picture, and you realize he's just sitting in the road. He's just laying on the road. Okay, but go back. You know, ah, I'm going to die. And then no, I'm just like laying down, taking a nap. You know, it's, you know, so much of our life is all about the perspective that we bring. And when we raise our expectation, we need to adjust that perspective. Now, look at verses 14 through 16 here, Judges chapter 6. The Lord turns to him and says, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan, my family, is the weakest in Manasseh, which is his tribe, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you. And you shall strike the Midianites as one man. It's interesting when he says, Lord, how can I save Israel? You know, my family is the weakest in our tribe, and I'm the weakest in my family. I am the weakest of the weak. I am the last person that should be called upon to do this. And God says to him in verse number 16, He doesn't say, oh, no, you're good. No, you're the man. You're a rock star. You're going to be... No, what does he say? He says, I will be with you. I will be with you. Now check this out. Because the devil and our culture, and many times, certain extent, our circumstances, wants to be really dismissive with that truth. I will be with you. God says to Gideon, I will be with you. God says to you, I will be with you. And most of us are trained to say, and what else, God? Like, do I get a fiery sword? You know, do I get the ability to, you know, do lightning bolts? Am I going to go to my bank account and find there's $1 million in there, or even 10 grand that would really get me out of this fix? You know, God's presence is enough. I am with you. We need to adjust our perspective to understand that when he is with us, that's all we need. Again, it's kind of boring, you know, like it's on its face seems kind of passive, but I'm here to tell you it is the most active, powerful thing we can experience. Gideon has binocular vision. He sees himself. I am weak. My family is compromised. The enemy is huge. I cannot win. And God says, adjust your viewpoint. Instead of yourself, instead of your family, instead of the enemy, see me. He says, you know, Gideon's just like this, and all he can see is himself, his family, and the enemy, and all of them are insufficient. And God says, look around. Look at how my hand is in this situation. Look at, and you're going to see that I'm all over this thing. He is there, and he will be with you. The size of your enemy the circumstance begins to shrink when you see God's size. How big is your God? How big is your God? My God can do up to this, but I need, no. If you have a small view of God, your circumstances are going to seem huge. If you have a big view of God, you're going to see those circumstances in that perspective, and it's going to make all the difference in your life. Last week, we gave an update on the building, and we shared that there were just some things we didn't account for with the sound treating of the building, and the fact that it was probably going to be about $10,000. We were about $10,000 short, maybe $15,000. And by the way, we're going to have all those figures for you by next week. We're working on those. Our consultant is helping us with that, and we really hope to have all those ironed out by next week. So let's just say $10,000. Let's just use that as the number, okay? Because that's probably going to be pretty close, okay? Let's say we're $10,000 short. Is there anybody in this room who doesn't believe that God can come up with $10,000? $10,000! Now, to me, that's huge money. Huge money. To a lot of you in here, that is huge money. What is that to God? That's not even a second thought. $10,000, really? Is God big enough to bring that in? Do you believe that? Say amen. Amen. So I've gotten a couple of questions, not all local, some, you know, from outside, you know, friends and like, you know, Greg, are you doing okay? Are you okay? Like, you know, you don't have all the money that you need, you know, for the new building. Are you okay? I'm like, you know what? I am perfectly fine. I am perfectly fine. Because God has this completely under control. And I have two choices. Like, oh, what are we going to do? It's going to be so bad. Something's going to go wrong. Or, God, I'm going to trust you. You've got this. You knew that building needed sound panels. I didn't. And we thought it needed a few. We certainly didn't think it needed 300. We certainly didn't know we'd be able to get by with 56. We certainly didn't know they were going to be $100 each. We didn't know it was going to be an additional $17,000 to sound treat the room according to his specs. God knew all that. So what are we doing there? We're adjusting our perspective. So you take that church analogy, that church illustration, and plug it into your life somewhere. What is that thing that seems huge to you when you see it in light of God? It's not that big of a deal. How do you change perspective? Move your feet. Adjust your perspective. You know, go help somebody. Go serve somebody. Go get involved in somebody else's life instead of worrying about what's going on in your life. Okay? Go see how you can minister to other people, and you might find all of a sudden, you know what, my life isn't so bad. The things that I think are a really big deal, all of a sudden aren't that big of a deal. Because I'm going to go over here and help this single mom. Or I'm going to go down and help with the mission. Or I'm going to go take care of some kids down at the park and shoot hoops and play basketball and do some things with some kids at the park because they don't have a dad at home. So I'm going to go do some of that kind of stuff. Start investing in the lives of other people. See what happens. That's adjusting your perspective. That's moving your feet. That's not just staying in your place and just, oh, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. Change your perspective. And the second thing, listen to God. Listen to God. What is God saying? What is God saying? Quit listening to people who are bringing you down. Quit listening to people who are in the same rut that you're in. They are not going to elevate you. Now, look, I'm not saying that we should not come together in community and, you know, all the nines, you know, and recharging your battery. If you got a 9 on your assessment, you know, we're meeting after the service for, you know, commiseration, you know. Look, I'm not saying that. But oftentimes what we do is we're listening to all these voices like this, and God is saying, hello, I'm up here, I'm trying to speak into your life, and you can't hear me because you've got all this garbage coming into your life from talk shows and soap operas and other media, and you're listening to all this garbage, and you're not hearing my voice. You're never going to be able to adjust your perspective until you start listening to God's voice. What is God saying? What is God speaking into your life? fresh eyes, typos. Anybody supple to typos? Typos happen, right? I hate typos. Oh, man, I'm so OCD when it comes to typos. I almost couldn't put that slide up there. It just, wow. Spellers untie, here we go. How do typos happen? Because fresh eyes don't look at it. There was this guy in ministry who had this vision to do something amazing on a college campus. So he was going to bring in a bunch of Christian rap artists. And he was raising a bunch of money and was going to get all these Christian rappers, onto the campus. And all the good spellers are already ahead of me. They know where this is going. And he got the information. He got the newsletter and the big headline, Christian rappers on campus, but they forgot one P in rappers. Oops. Big newsletter, big bold headline. Like, how did somebody miss that typo? Because fresh eyes didn't look at it. Friends, we need some fresh eyes to the things that we're involved, our identity, our circumstances, our family, all these challenges that we find ourselves in. Number three, lastly, we got to go. We need to build a monument to faith moments. Hey, build a monument to faith moments. Because look, there's lots of times when God is silent. Okay, we acknowledge that. Okay, we don't shy away from the fact that, look, there are some times you're listening and God is mum. There are times we go through seasons where God is quiet. He's not speaking in a way that we wish he was in the timing that he was. And in those moments, we have to be able to look back to see what God has done. Look at verses 22 through 24. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abizrites. He finally has his moment of faith. He finally comes through. Okay, this is God. God is defining my identity. This is what God wants me to do. He has this moment of faith. And in that moment of faith, what does he do? He builds an altar. He builds a monument to that faith moment. Okay? Now, I'm kind of a sentimental person. And by the way, so for those of you that are pack rats in your house, okay? Any pack rats in the building? You don't have to raise your hand. That's okay. When your spouse comes to you and say, "You just need to get rid of some of that stuff," you just say they are monuments to faith moments. Okay? You're not a pack rat. You're a builder. You're building monuments to faith moments. Okay? So in my office, I have lots of monuments to faith moments. Okay? And this is one of them. Okay? So this is a... This is an old VBS craft, okay? This is Power Lab from a few years ago. A lot of you know I used to serve as the children's pastor at Cornerstone. And I know I talk a lot about my experience, going to New York and coming back and how God worked and blessed and moved. I don't talk a lot about, the in-between and God's working in my life and sending me to Cornerstone, which is such a blessing to me and to my family. And during a really, difficult moments for us and trying to figure out what God wanted us to do, God sent us to a place where we could be loved and we could grow and we could continue to use our gifts and serve God. And so this is a picture from that particular year of a Power Lab. And Aiden, Aiden, you're right there, dude. I don't have my laser pointer, but you're right there. There's Aiden Dakota right there toward the left, and a lot of other kids. You'll recognize kids in there. And so I've got this, and I've got, other like VBS mementos, and I've got all this, I've got all this stuff in my office, and to a lot of people, it probably looks like clutter. But it truly is to me, they are monuments to faith moments. They are monuments to faith moments. And when you have a faith moment, maybe it's at the men's conference, maybe it's at Women of Faith, maybe it's at camp, maybe you need to build a monument to that. You need to write it down. You need to mark it down. You need to have something in your life that you can look at in those moments when times are tough and God is seemingly silent and say, "God still loves me. God still has a plan for me." I can look at that monument and see that was a faith moment in my life. It's one of the reasons I love this church so much. It's one of the reasons I love this church. This church is a monument to a faith moment for me and for my family. And I love you, and I love being your pastor, and I love this place because it's a monument to a faith moment when 3 years ago we had to decide, okay, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Am I going to keep working at Walmart? What am I going to do? And we listened to the voice of God, and God's voice said, I want you to start Adventure Church of Yuba City. So every time we gather, it's a monument to me. And I love it, and I love you. And that's what you need to do in your life. You need to build a monument to faith moments in your life. Lastly, just in closing, it's kind of a bonus just in closing this morning. Verses 25 and 26, you need to dismantle plan B. You need to dismantle plan B. Verses 25 and 26, that night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God in the top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of Asherah that you shall cut down. What is the second bull? The second bull was his inheritance. The second bull was, okay, if it doesn't work out, you know, with my dad, then this is what I have to fall back on. God hates plan B. This was God's plan. And we are a culture, we are a society that is consumed and obsessed with safety and security. And Ray had a great quote yesterday, and I wish I could, I tried to find it and I couldn't find it, just talking about how we are obsessive about safety. We are obsessive about security. We just don't want to do anything that is going to upset the norm. And God hates that. Now, I'm not saying be reckless and be out of control. And we've talked about with this building program, there's a fine line between faith and insanity. We want to make sure we're on the faith side, not the insane side, okay? But we've got to be careful that we are all in realizing that our God is it faith or is it fear? Is it faith or is it fear? What are we going to do? Missionary Winston Bowie had a passion to reach leaders on college campuses, and he left Missouri for UCLA. And his buddies were like, look, you can't go to UCLA, you can't live on what you're living out of Missouri and go to Santa Monica, California and live and work and, you know, and be a part of the culture there. You know, you're going to have to raise a lot of money. He's like, okay, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise a lot of money. I'm going to talk to pastors. I'm going to talk to business leaders. I'm going to get all that I need. And I'm going to go and make a difference for Jesus on this UCLA campus. So he begins, you know, meeting with pastors, business leaders. Says, I've got a plan A and a plan B. He goes, would you like to hear plan A? Like, yeah, I'd like to hear plan A. Plan A is this. I'm going to go to the campus. I'm going to preach. I'm going to reach young people for Jesus. I'm going to be engaged in small groups. I'm going to play with them. We're going to have life on life. We're going to just get this generation for Jesus. That is plan A. Would you like to know what plan B is? Well, yes, I would like to know what plan B is. There is no plan B, is what he would say. There's no plan B. That's what God's called me to do, and that's what I'm going to do. And it's that same kind of expectation. Guys, we need to raise our expectation. Let's not get used to, oh, no, just something bad is going to happen. If we live in that place, something bad is going to happen. That bat is going to come flying and whack you in the head. What is God's plan A? He wants to be with you, and he wants to give you hope. Change your definition of possible. Adjust your perspective. Build monuments to faith moments. What is in that box? What is untouchable, seemingly, from your perspective? Let me encourage you, change your definition of impossible. Change your definition of possible. Adjust your perspective. Get a big view of God and build monuments to the faith moments, the victories that you experience as a believer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time we've had this morning, and I thank you for your continued blessing upon this church, this ministry. Lord, may we be bold in our faith. May we raise our expectations. May we see you as a God who is bigger and mightier and stronger than anything we can encounter. Lord, there's a lot of stuff in our lives. There's a lot of stuff in our families. There's a lot of stuff in our circumstance that we find ourselves in. Lord, may we surrender those things to you. May we lay those things at the altar. May we kneel at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, you are bigger, you are stronger, you are mightier. Do a work in my life today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's your prayer, would you slip up your hand really quick? Say, PG, that's my prayer. I need to give God my box. Raise it up. Don't be bashful. Don't be shy. Nobody's looking around. It's just me. I'm giving that box to God today. Pray for me. Father, thank you for these that have lifted their hands today. Lord, may they surrender that box to you. And may you strengthen them. May you show them. May you encourage them. Lord, give them hope. There is a reason to have hope. When we raise our expectations, we see you begin to work. When we adjust our perspective, we see you begin to work. When we change our definition of possible, we begin to see you work. Lord, help us, strengthen us. Give us that hope, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All God's people said.